Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Glory to God. It's good to be living. You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, living in resurrection life. But we're living on this side of the resurrection that Jesus experienced. We have had part one of that resurrection experience in our spirit. And it's overflowing into our bodies to quicken us and make us well. But glory to God, there's coming a time when we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies will be resurrected from mortality to immortality, from death unto life, from bad hair days to good ones. Hallelujah. There are innumerable benefits to the resurrection. Hallelujah. And when we think about it, it gives us opportunity for rejoicing. Well, I want to introduce myself. I am Pastor Terry Copeland Pearson. It was really cute the other day. We ran into a lady at the mall, and George got to talking to her. And I don't know how it all came about, but she was a Christian, and so got all excited about this, that, and the other. And I don't know how eventually the conversation came around. She was asking about, people she was trying to think of their names, and turned Joyce Meyer and others. And really excited, she goes over to a church in Dallas. Anyway, it was really interesting. And so somehow Copeland's name came up. She said, "Oh, I just love them. I just love them." She had asked for a card because she wanted to get the website to look at some things in our service online. And so she was holding a card with my card, my name on it. So George took it and he said, "Well, look at this name right here." And she said, "Terry Copeland Pearson." What a coincidence. And George said, "Yes, it is, isn't it?" So, what a coincidence. Hallelujah. So that's the first time I think that's happened. It was kind of cute. So anyway, I haven't been in this pulpit for a few weeks. Brother Greg has done a marvelous job, kept us on track, enlightened us about everything from Passover to the end times that we're in. And it's been a blessing. And I love the tag team that he and I have going right now, because all of this, whether you think about it, whether you realize it or not, God is weaving some things into us, keeping our attention, and he's weaving things into our awareness, our consciousness of the times that we live in, and the ability that God wants heightened and strengthened in us to deal with those times. So we're going back now to the book of Jude, as we have been in for weeks and weeks. We've been very methodical about it, again, because we are living in times. This is not about just taking apart a chapter or a book in the Bible and taking it apart so that we have some sort of biblical knowledge, which Paul said that kind of knowledge without an experience to go, or an insight, revelation, practical application, without that, it can be put aside and made into just lifeless doctrine or head knowledge that's not working knowledge. So because some of the things that we're talking about, though they are all throughout the scripture, though there's much, 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 much about it in the New Testament, the Lord has had us focused over the last number of decades, had us focused on things that were bringing back to the church the things that had been lost, really, over the centuries. He has restored revelation of the Word. He's bit by bit from who we are in Christ, the authority of the believer, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the power of the resurrection. I mean, all these things, they were just lost among people for the most part. And then he's been restoring the operations of the gifts of the Spirit, the need for the fruit of the Spirit. And so layer by layer, really decade upon decade since the turn of the last century, he's been building these things back into the church. But now there is going to begin to be a greater emphasis placed on some of the other aspects of the scripture that have kind of been set aside, because you can't talk about everything all at once. Now, I will say this. If you are really listening to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. When you hear messages, whether it's on the name of Jesus, the authority of the believer, any of those things, if you really are listening, the Holy Spirit will never lead you in a way that will condone or permit or allow godlessness to work in your life. Now, people are selective in what they hear, and they will grab the messages, whether it's a message of prosperity and abundance, and turn that into covetousness and greediness, and forget about the needs of the church and the needs of the saints and the needs of the world, and it all becomes about me. In fact, there was a study released, I forget who did it, but there was, I read not too long ago, a study that was released in how people these days will only respond in an offering as long as you preach to them what they will get out of it. When I see that what's happened was people weren't getting anything. They were giving without receiving. And that's not the way God wants it. He wants you to give. He wants you to receive. But people start hearing receive and just gravitated to that. And unless I can give you reason for you to give for yourself, I'm not interested. Well, what is that? But selfishness, covetousness, greediness, and it works, but it doesn't work unto the glory of God. And His hand isn't on it, and there is toil and labor and great disappointment involved in it. Now, that's an offering message. We won't go down, but you see what I'm talking about. So we're talking about things that we're going to be hearing more and more of. So in Jude, we'll just touch on a couple of things here. Let's see. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. Jude, a loving servant of Judah, of Jesus, anointed one, brother of James. You know, he was Jesus' brother. He said, I am writing to the chosen ones who are wrapped in the Father God and kept by Jesus, kept for Jesus, the Messiah. May God's mercy, peace, and love cascade over you. Beloved, I was fully intending to write to you about our salvation. We all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to the holy believers. The Amplified tells us, he said, He said, I found it necessary to write to you, urgently appeal and exhort you to contend for the faith. So we have seen that there is a sense of urgency in this letter. Why is that letter in the Bible? If it was only for the people that Jude was writing it to in that day, it would not, by the Holy Spirit, be included in holy canon. It would not be included in the scripture, and it would be extra outside the scripture and for historical purposes only. But it's in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and therefore the urgency with which it was written to those people is the same urgency that is necessary for us to be alert to today. And it's important, and I implore you to be grown up enough in the Lord to heed a warning, whether you recognize the need for it or not, and to act alert whether you see it, hear it, or feel it. World War II. Yes. There were all kinds of signs about Pearl Harbor. You could in part say they knew, yet they did not know. They had the information, they had the alert, they had the warning, but didn't seem like it could be that way. Didn't seem to add up. Surely not. But they said, but we think, deadly mistake. Now that's just one example of untold thousands that happened not only on a national level, but also on a personal individual level. Children prove it on a daily basis. You can warn them, but they have their own idea about it because it doesn't seem that way to them. And we are still referred to, regardless of our state of maturity and walk with the Lord, we are still referred to as children and must recognize that there are things that God knows that you don't and He sees that you don't. And Jesus said the earmark, the single most significant earmark of the end times would be deception. And because of that deception, if you remember what we read in Matthew 24, He said there would be many, 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 many would fall away. Many, many, many would fall. Many would fall back, turn back, fail. Why? Because there would be many false prophets, many who sounded good, looked good, thought good, made a good case for things. Well, that seems right. That seems right. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Death and destruction. So the Bible's either true or it's not to you. It is true, but you're going to have to decide whether it's true to you or not. It's true for you, whether you believe it or not, but you have to decide it's true to me. I take it and I'll heed the warnings. So I think over the last several months, we've emphasized that pretty thoroughly. In fact, in 2 Peter, he also gives a very strong warning, and he goes into further commentary about it, but we won't go back and look at that today. Now, as we're looking here in Jude, we read through down through verse 4, certain men have crept in. They've gained entrance secretly by a side door. Now, listen, there are some that come carrying wrong ideas, thinking they're right. There are others who come in with wrong ideas, counter to the wisdom and the will and grace of God. And they know what they're doing, but because they hate God and they hate His ways, they on purpose, by design, by demonic influence and instruction and inspiration, have crept in, and it's very strategic. Ungodly, impious, profane persons. We spent a couple of weeks talking about what all that would mean. And they pervert the grace of God. The perversion of grace has been going on since the beginning of the revelation of grace. What is a perversion of grace? Well, he goes on to say lawlessness, an idea that we're free from law. No, Jesus did not redeem you from the law. He redeemed you from the curse of it. Now, as we've said before, there are things that did alter and change through the work of the cross. And the purpose for the law has changed. In the Old Testament, the law was to help you work towards and try to attain to a level of righteousness. And it equipped you to a level. But it was not the righteousness of God. But Jesus made it possible to start off as the righteousness of God. And the law was there as a picture to train us. Bible says, Paul said that, it's a trainer. It trains us unto that righteousness. It teaches us about things, and I believe we're going to get to it today. I'm going to show you some things. I got an answer on something I told you a few weeks ago I didn't fully understand. I don't think I fully understand it now, but I got a little additional light on it. And so there are things in the law that they weren't just symbolic. They've become symbolic to us, but to the Jew, it meant life or death, eternal life or not. And there were things that were drilled into them. Why? To drill into their consciousness on multiple levels in things that you might not understand were relevant, but they were relevant then, and they are relevant now and are about to be more relevant than ever. And just wait till you hear what we have to say today. So we see this in Jude and how this grace was perverted into the idea that there's no law, there's no parameters, there are no rules. Dress like I want. And we see, like, even how much did God really harp on how we dressed back then? It was a big deal. Well, now it's like, well, that don't matter. God loves me like I am. Yeah, but do you love Him like you are? You know, are you loving Him? That's the question isn't about whether He loves you. It's about whether or not you've stepped over into what He says loves Him. Amen. Let's have a corporate, yes, okay. All right. So one thing I want to mention to you, because this leads us into where we're going today. Last time that we spoke, I took you into Jude 5. He says, I want to remind you, though you were informed of this, you used to know this, he said. You used to be aware of this. See, they were throwing out Old Testament as well. And he said, you need to go back to what you already knew, which he's referring to what happened in Numbers, in the book of Numbers. And he said, once for all, that through the Lord at one time delivered people out of the land of Egypt, he later destroyed those who didn't believe and refused to obey him. Well, he didn't elaborate right here. Why? Because they knew the story. They knew the scripture, not just the story about it. They knew word for word what the scripture had to say. And so we had to go back, which we did last time I spoke, back at the end of March. And we looked at that and we analyzed what happened and how it culminated in that couple having sex at the altar of God in the tabernacle, and how Phinehas, anointed and equipped because of his zeal for the Lord, took a spear and went right through the middle of them, and that death plague that was sweeping through there, separating the sinful from the righteous. It wasn't an arbitrary plague. That's how many people were caught up in that thing. Now, what I didn't finish reading to you, I'm gonna just want to just finish this because it's important. Now, and this was in Numbers 25. And this was the word of the Lord that he gave them after that incident there at the tabernacle and the altar. And it was so out of control, Moses could do nothing. They would not listen. I read something interesting yesterday in a commentary on Judges, and it said that rebellion to teachers is the first step towards not being able to repent. It's the first to honor and respect and listen to teachers is the first step towards which the Jews put so much emphasis on repentance and the import of it. And someday maybe we'll do a whole class on it because it's very insightful and it makes you want to keep your house clean. Okay, but here's one thing. So in verse 17, this was the word of the Lord. Hashem said to Moses, harass the Midianites and smite them. So, you know, we read past that and we just think, well, go have a battle with them. But the Jews know how to take that apart. And they said, no, it's two things. Now, the Midianites were one of the two. Midianites and Moabites were the ones that engaged with Balaam and came up with that plan to send women over and to entice the men into idol worship. And it worked. But this is what they say. This is two commandments in one message. The first is to consider the Midianites as enemies and to express this by harassing them and causing them distress. Constancy of this commandment is implied. Yeah, the constancy of this commandment is implied by the infinitive form of the word to harass, meaning it doesn't stop. Thus, it implies an ongoing state of mind rather than instructions to do something tangible just once. So he said, harass them. This is a constant state of mind that you are to have with the Midianites. One rabbi explains that the second commandment, smite them, implies actual warfare. The people were later dispatched to attack the Midianites and to avenge what they had done and the plague that they had caused. The rabbi explains that the deeper purpose of these commandments was not revenge. Under the leadership of Midian, a lust for immoral pleasure and a desire for the worship of Peor, which was a god, was also the name of the place where all that took place, had been introduced into the Jewish people. Such desires are very hard to eradicate, as the lust is in constant danger of re-emerging. The way to deal with such a danger is to make the people understand that what they think of as a tempting pleasure is in reality an enemy, a threat to their very existence. In the case of the Midianites, who had insinuated their debauchery and idolatry into the Jewish people, Israel had to become convinced that they had nothing to learn from them. The idea, I don't need to go to the world to learn. Amen. The Midianites were hateful and should be despised. See, they knew what they were doing. They knew that it would be the downfall of the Jewish people. They recognized that the Jews were different than they were, and they hated them for it. What was different about them? Not just the way in their religious approach to things. They all had so many religions, what's one more? That's not was the affront, but it was the way they lived. It was their morality. It was their purity. It was their single worship of a single God that infuriated and incited them because of the demons that drove them. And so this is why the Torah calls for a continual spirit of enmity. Another way to put this is a constant mindset of separation, or you could even say a constant mindset of war. Okay, now I'm talking about that for you and me. Now, they did go to battle, they did fight with them, but from then, even though those people were punished by in a victorious war, the Israelites won, but on the other hand, from that point forward, they kept the mindset. Those of you that are over, that are not millennials, okay, you know, you remember what it was like to have a constant awareness of a Russian threat. Yeah. It's constant. We've been lulled into this idea. And when you look at the Russian, somebody said this to me about Germany. It was very interesting. He said, some places are nations, others are, what did he call those? Oh, Lord, bring that back to me. Some things are nations, others are empires. And he said, how else can you explain Germany, who lost two world wars and within a couple of decades emerges as the leader of the European continent? Two world wars. There are nations that don't even exist now after those world wars. And yet they, the greatest loser, have become the greatest economic power. You see the same thing represented in Russia and some other countries, and they have biblical identification in the end times symbolism and parallels. And so it's not the Russian people per se, but those spirits that are driving things over there, okay? Don't be fooled. And temporary improvements and temporary open doors for the gospel is God's mercy to people. And yet there are things that you have to be aware of. And those things try to encroach here because we are a nation that was separated unto God. And it's about this, the heavenly, the spirits that operate in the heavenlies as we see in Daniel. Okay, some people yield to those things while many others don't, praise the Lord. Okay, so that's the situation then where this idea that lust is a constant, lust is desire under pressure. Lust is desire under pressure. You can lust after things sexually, but you can lust after things financially, materially, power, relationship, all kinds of things. It's pressure. It's driven. God gives desires. The Bible tells us He does. He not only will grant a desire, He'll give you the desire. But under God, when He gives it to you, you're not driven by it. Hallelujah. You're blessed by it. So now we see that Jude has begun into these three Old Testament examples. And this first one was in verse 5, and that's the one that we just made reference to. So now we're going to step over into the next example that Jude gives, and he gives a little bit more detail here than he did in verse 5. Angels, although he does expect you to know this and to have reference to it, a lot of these things, we take our 20th and 21st century thinking and in the context of what we've been taught and what we learned, and excluded the possibility that people knew things in past times that have been lost to these times. The Lord told Brother Hagin back in the 90s, He said, if you don't teach the move of the Spirit to this generation, it will be lost. That means in just a matter of 10, 20, 30 years, what he was teaching and what he had experienced in the 40s and 30s, 40s and 50s, the people of the 90s, 2000s, and our generation right now would have no reference or clue, and it would just be some sort of story told about in dusty books of church history. Well, if you can lose something in 50 or 60 years, you think you can lose something in a couple of thousand? Yes. Now, that's wisdom to realize that. Just because we are at the point in time that we are of accumulated knowledge does not mean that there is not knowledge, wisdom, insight, context that did not come through accumulated knowledge, but that came through revealed knowledge. Adam did not start out a caveman. Right. That's right. In the image of God. Did I just do that? Okay. Okay, verse 6. Angels who did not keep their own first place of power, but they abandoned their proper dwelling place. These he has reserved in custody in eternal chains under the thick gloom of utter darkness until the judgment and doom of the great day. Keep reading. The wicked are sentenced to suffer, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the adjacent towns, which likewise gave themselves over to impurity and indulged in unnatural vice and sensual perversity, and laid out in plain sight as an exhibit of perpetual punishment, to warn of everlasting fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah in themselves was and is laid out as a warning of everlasting fire. The fire that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah was a spiritually initiated and delivered work that included natural things. They're uncovering all kinds of things that they can point to were natural course. But what they can't explain is how all of that happened at one time. So it was spiritually influence and eruption of natural things. And he said that is the warning of perpetual punishment. And so Jesus said that that fire is without quenching. That fire won't stop. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was an event. Eternal punishment is an eternal punishment. I wrote this in my Bible. Whatever judgments there are in the earth, they cannot compare to an eternal hell. They are a warning, but they cannot compare. Nevertheless, in like manner, these dreamers also corrupt the body. They scorn and reject authority and government and revile and libel and scoff at heavenly glories. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, judiciously argued and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not presume to bring an abusive condemnation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why? He had no right. It was not within the scope of his authority to deal with Satan, who held a higher position. He had to speak only that the Lord rebuke him. He could not say it on his own authority, but only on the authority of delegated authority that God gave him to speak. That's important. Okay. What does this mean? I want to read to this to you a little bit also from the Passion Translation, a couple of verses, verse 6. In the same way, there were heavenly messengers in rebellion who went outside their rightful domain of authority and abandoned their appointed realm. God bound them in everlasting chains and is keeping them in the dark abyss of the underworld until the judgment day. Now, another way this could be translated, instead of just their rightful domain of authority, could also be translated that they were heavenly messengers who went outside their native state. They went outside. They exercised themselves into something that they was not authorized to do. It's like a giant sign, authorized personnel only. And God's not a kidding. And there are consequences that we're going to look at that we can only begin to see. You cannot conceive of the consequences of crossing this that only an eternal God could comprehend. Not only in the now for you and I, but the consequences that unfold and have unfolded for not only centuries, but millennia. Only an eternal God could see, comprehend, and know. The book of Revelation is a result of it. We're looking at the book of Revelation in the context of the day and hour that we live in, and that's fine. But we can't put aside that the book of Revelation is a result of what happened in Genesis. So some of the things in Revelation are hard to understand and comprehend. It doesn't compute because we're looking at it in fully in reference of our time or in modern history. But no, it goes back. Modern history is a result and an unfolding of Genesis. Sobering. So this says their domain of authority. Man had the authority to multiply. This is what man had the authority to do. One of the things he was given authority. He had authority over animals. He had authority over the conditions. He had authority over the agriculture. He had authority over all the working and inner workings and the realms of the earth. But he was told to be fruitful and multiply and to produce after his own kind. This is the Genesis law. If you look at it in everything, is they were to multiply every seed, and everything comes from seed, every seed had this very direct command from God and design after its own kind. After its own kind. Well, thank God for that. How disturbing would it be to plant a green bean and to pop out a tomato? And you just never knew what you were going to get. Mystery seed. Wonder what that is. Well, you might know what it is, but whatever it is, it will reproduce what it came from. Yeah, but what about changes? It will reproduce the change. It'll reproduce the altercation. The alteration, rather. It says that they abandoned. What does abandon mean? They ceased to look after. They deserted. They forsook. They left without protection. And they left with... to desert or to abandon is to leave with no replacement. This is a little sidebar, but a number of years ago, I had a prayer group that we used to have over in the chapel. It was a staff prayer time. And I left somebody in charge of it, and I was gone. Well, when I came back, I found out crazy stuff happened in that half-hour lunchtime. I mean, crazy stuff. And what had happened was some woman came in that nobody had ever seen, didn't know who she was. She came in, and in the middle of the prayer time, began to, I don't know what she did, stood up, interrupted, prophesied, it just went. And the person I put in charge didn't do anything. Okay, well, I mean, it was over their head to know what to do. But here's what the Lord impressed me about that. He said, you can never abdicate position of authority. Now, I've had other people come up and fill my pulpit. Well, I'm sitting there or I'm not sitting there. But if I'm sitting there, I don't ever unhook. Amen. I don't ever let go.
Amen.
And you can ask anybody on our staff around here. Pastor Terry's just like the Lord. Her eyes are roaming to and fro. You can be sure of it. I'm like the living creatures. I got eyes all the way around my head. Don't be thinking you're going to get away with something I don't see. That's right. And it does come with partly with being a mother, but being a pastor just adds another row of eyes. It's the truth. So what happened was these angels abandoned their condition. Adam abandoned his and allowed someone else, something else, another personality, another being to step in to his place. He abdicated his throne. It says they abandoned their appointed abode, their appointed realm, the place that God assigned them. They abandoned. They forgot their place by forgetting. Remember in verse 4 in Jude, what does that say to us? Persons who pervert the grace of God disown and deny the lordship of Jesus. So what these angels had done is they forgot his place as sovereign Lord. And by stepping out of that realm, they determined, they did it on purpose. They didn't slip or fall out. They determined, I want his place. I don't even know that if they were intending to do away with him, just gonna take over whatever realm God had given them and try to rule it without him. Godless. I'm just gonna do it without him. I'll be God over this. You go be God over something else. It didn't go over. Hallelujah. So now let's go back to this, and we're not going to skim over this because we're not going to finish this today, I can see. I wish we could just keep going. I'm sure Pastor George wouldn't mind. Angels who did not keep their own first place of power, abandoned their proper dwelling place. What is he talking about? As we've seen in verse 5, he's referring to scripture that he does not reiterate right here. He mentions, why? Because he said, I remind you what you know. He said, you were fully informed. This is not a Sunday school lesson you heard one time. Fully informed. Well, we're not fully informed. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've heard somebody allude to it. But we're going to look at it. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And it's really going to entice you and it's going to make you come back next Sunday. Chapter 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives of all they desired and chose. Now, what kind of culture does that sound? What does that sound like to you? They just picked whatever woman they wanted. I mean, we're talking about something a lot more than an arranged marriage. I saw the other day, I was looking at some things on YouTube, and I came across that there was a woman, and she was talking about the dangers of and the truth about Sharia law. And it was shocking to me. And it's not reserved for just jihadists, okay? It's the predominant mindset and thinking in Muslim countries. At 9 years old, she gave her own personal testimony about this. She said one day, 9 years old, they dressed her up in her hijab and put her in with a big ceremony with hundreds and hundreds of girls and said, today you are a woman and therefore you will bear the consequences of anything that you break outside the Sharia law. You will bear the consequences for it. She didn't even know what those were, what they meant. By the time she was 13 years old, she had had hundreds of lashes and been imprisoned multiple times. Hundreds of lashes in jail. And she went through item by item, how they can be bought, how they can be sold, how they can be raped, and how they can be visited. Her husband that her father sold her to when she was 13, I think, because she had embarrassed the family so many times. He hit her, and so did her father, but he hit her so many times she went to a judge and she said, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. Her face was bloodied and broken. Her arm was dislocated. And he said, little girl, you just need to go back to your house and obey your husband so that he will have no cause for beating you and make him happy. This is not isolated. And this is the picture that this was happening, but it says it was with who? The sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Well, there are two different ideas about who the sons of God are right now. And up until the second century, okay, after Jesus, the second century, until then, it was well documented, well accepted, not only by religious Jewish writers, many, many, many of them, but also plenty of others, including Josephus and ancient historians. And in every one of those agree that the sons of God in the Old Testament only refer to offspring of intermarriage between angels and people. Now we're going to take that apart. Whether we get to it or not today, we will take it apart and we'll just look at it a little bit. This is not an in-depth study. Been looking at this book. Brother Rick Renner is writing a book that he sent me a few chapters to. I just got a text from Rick. What'd you say? Oh, you handled a difficult passage today. Praise the Lord. And did well. Thanks, Rick. So he just sent this to me last night. So I have only read a little piece of it, but I want to read to you one paragraph that he is in his introduction. The scriptures long ago foretold that the last days would be strange, but because you and I were born in this time, we will inevitably be thrust into the face of some of the weird that goes along with living in this end time territory. The challenge before us as God's people is to keep the lunacy outside the church and our families, refusing to allow our thinking to be muddied by the spirit of this age. We must dig our heels into the long established truths of Scripture and determine to keep our heads on straight in a world that seems to have gone crazy. This book will show us how to do it. So when his book comes out, we'll be sure and have it for you. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit prophesied. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. In this verse, the Holy Spirit alerted us that there would be an invasion of seducing spirits that would attempt to lead society off track and into unthinkable levels of delusion at the very end of the age. And the years ahead of us, before this age ends, we will witness levels of delusion beyond what any of us could have imagined. Well put, Brother Rick. You saved me about a half hour or so trying to say what you said in two paragraphs. So this is where we're at. So now you're going to have your mind opened. The reason that the demonic, seducing spirits, ideas, weirdness, the reason those things could ever even have begun to get a foothold is because there's some thread of truth that's woven in and out of it. But if we aren't aware of the truth, then what happens? We push aside and discount all of it as folly, but then we don't recognize it when it shows up in our lives and we accept things. The whole idea is summed up in this word, and that's tolerance. The idea that we are to be tolerant. And so people are using that as if they were quoting scripture. But that's not in the Bible. I just have to tolerate. Tolerate what you do and try to infringe my life with it. It's not what the Bible said. This nation was not established on freedom to worship any God. It was established on a freedom to worship God. One God. One God. Hallelujah. Now, does that mean we just go around killing everybody? No, we have rules about that too. But I don't have to tolerate and vote it in. And what did Peter say? What did Jude say? What did Jesus say? Warning, warning, warning. Oh boy, time's ticking. Okay, so we've looked at this. Now let's keep reading through Genesis, and then we'll probably just end it with this, and we'll come back to it next week. The Lord said, my spirit shall not forever dwell and strive with man, for he also is flesh. He is flesh. He is flesh. He's flesh. Demon spirits are spirits. Spiritual beings, demonic spiritual beings, are confined to operate in a natural world, which is so difficult, if not impossible, to do. And therefore, they look for a person to open the gate, open the door for them to step into that person's position of authority. And that authority comes, though you are a spirit being, you have authority in this physical realm because you have flesh. But in Jesus' name, you have a spiritual authority in this natural world. They are spiritual beings, but confined to this natural and the limitations of the natural world. But they have an ability to exercise in it in things we have yet to fully comprehend. We'll look more into that next week. Let's keep reading. His days shall be 120 years. And something that I noticed is the importance that God, began to put limits on lifespans. Why would that be? It's important in cutting off the work of those, that the flesh would not be allowed to live and exist in this earth beyond those. And when he said that, lifespans began to stop. They should come short. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. That's the key too. Before what? Before the flood? After the flood. God lived with the sons of God lived with the daughters of men. They bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of human thinking was only evil continually. So everything that God had equipped and that was now intermingled and inspired and given place to demonic ability, strategy, spiritual, how to use spiritual power to influence and to overcome natural obstacles. And we'll look at some examples about that, I believe, next week. We'll talk further. We'll go back to this verse. But it was constantly evil. And the Lord regretted he had made man on the earth, grieved at heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy, blot out, wipe out, away mankind that I've created from the face of the ground. Not only man, but the beasts, the creeping things, and the birds of the air. Why? There was also contamination in the gene pool of animals. For it grieves me and makes me regretful, I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So before we step away, we want to look at this verse again. In Jude, my beloved, I'm going to read that out of the Amplified. Jude 20, this is the thing. Because this stuff can be, I mean, without this, this is scary stuff out there. And you would be powerless and helpless if it were not for the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and being born again. It's just, guard and keep yourselves, and beloved, build yourselves up on your holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit will guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. That's our protection. That's our protection. Faith, staying in the Holy Spirit, walking in love. The love of God for God, love of God from God, the love of God to others. And this is what will guard and keep us in this end time. And there's not anything else. There's not anything else. There's no string of garlic around your neck that's going to protect you. It might keep your friends away, but it won't do anything about the devil. So you come back next week.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for insight, understanding, and revelation. And let's say this together. I will not be deceived.
The eyes of my understanding
are flooded with light.
I understand
the hope of my calling,
the high calling
that's in Christ Jesus. I know who I am in Him.
I know who He is in God.
And I draw my strength
from my union with Him.
Amen. 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 Take a break.